Good morning. I am the minister of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Phoenix. My name is John McGinn. For those of you who don't know me, I've been given the blessing of calling this court to order as we come this time for a service for the ordination and installation of our dear brother, Namshik Young, and pray that this will be a time of blessing. I am going to ask that we all stand as we give consideration to God's Word in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul had been giving this young man direction and words of wisdom. And here he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Our Father God, O Lord Almighty, we come together today and we are rejoicing at the work that you have been doing, that you are doing, and that you are yet to do in our brother Namshik, and the work that he is planning through your direction for the church, not only in this country, but in his own. And so we delight in this time, and we come together as a court of your church, Lord, and we pray that you would use this time for the blessing and for the building up of your people as we constitute this court, this presbytery of the Pacific Coast, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is King and head of the church forever. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning. My name is David Ashley. I'm an elder and the clerk of session of the Los Angeles Church here. I'm going to be talking for a minute or two about the steps leading to the ordination of Mr. Young, and I'm going to read the edict for a final time. Namshik Young and his family arrived at the Los Angeles Reformed Presbyterian Church on January 23, 2011, as they were looking for a new church home. It soon became clear that the Youngs were going to be an integral part of the LA Church family. The Young family became members of the LA Church in June of 2011, and Namshik was taken under care of presbytery in that same month at the synod meeting at Geneva College. Elder Howard Heising presented the request to presbytery, and that request ended with the following words: Namshik has a great passion for the gospel and desires nothing less than his Korean countrymen bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mr. Young, along with his wife Yoon, began seminary training in the fall of 2011 at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Over the course of the next 3 years, Mr. Young took each of his presbytery exam and was sustained in all of them. While at seminary, he attended the Providence Reformed Presbyterian Church under the pastorate of Reverend Rutt Etheridge. He interned under Reverend Charles Brown at Rose Point Reformed Presbyterian Church outside of Newcastle, PA. The seminary community grew to love and respect the Young family, and many commented on Mr. Young's pastoral abilities and his gospel passion. As seminary graduation grew near in the spring of 2014, Mr. Young and Pastor Eshelman began speaking about the possibility of an internship with the Los Angeles congregation. Pastor Eshelman and the session implored the congregation to pray that the Lord would make this possible. Mr. Young met with the Global Mission Board to discuss work among the Korean people in Los Angeles, as well as the possibility of working in Korea toward the establishment of an RP church. With a growing relationship between the Young American Leaders Association and the LA Session, Dr. Charles Hong and Dr. Myung Kim met with Namchik along with professors at RPTS, and believing they could help make an internship a reality, came alongside the LA Session and congregation as it offered Mr. Young an internship. The Lord opened that door widely, and Mr. Young accepted that internship. The internship with the LA Session ends today. Mr. Young becomes today, along with Pastor Eshelman, a pastor of the LA Church, a member of the LA Session, and a presbyter in the Pacific Presbytery. The congregation met on the 24th of January of this year and voted to call Mr. Young as associate pastor of the LA Church. The edict that led to that meeting is as follows. The session having decided to conduct elections for an associate pastor, with the session nominating Mr. Namsik Young, and for ruling elder, with the session nominating Dr. Rule Ophoff, the congregation is called to meet on the 24th day of January in the year 2015 at 3 p.m. at the Los Angeles Reformed Presbyterian Church. Members unable to be present may send absentee ballots to the meeting enclosed in a sealed envelope or given or mailed to the clerk of session. The envelope shall bear the name of the communicant member and shall be addressed to the session, given this fourth day of January in the year 2015 by order of session. At this time, I'm going to ask Mr. Namchik Young to come forward and stand before the congregation. And I'm going to ask the members of the congregation, in confirmation of the call, to confirm and affirm that call by rising now and standing in front of all of us. Congregation, please rise and confirm the call to Mr. Namchik Young. Mr. Namchik Young, do you accept the call to be our pastor? Thank you. You may be seated.
All right. That's a good place. Mr. Namsik Yan, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life?
I do.
Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Redeemer of men, and do you confess Him publicly as your Savior and Lord?
I do.
Do you believe that it is the duty of Christians to profess publicly the content of faith as it applies to the particular needs of each age and situation, and that such public profession, otherwise called covenanting, should be made formally by churches and other institutions, as well as informally by each believer according to his ability?
I do.
Do you believe in and accept the system of doctrine and the manner of worship set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms, and the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church as being agreeable to and founded upon the Scriptures?
I do.
Do you believe it to be the teaching of Scripture That church and state are distinct and separate institutions, that both are under the mediatorial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the permanent form of church government is Presbyterian.
I do.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of men and nations, and that in loyalty and obedience to Him, it is our duty to follow the noble example of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus in their witness for divine truth and in their sacrifices and labors to establish the kingdom of God on earth?
I do.
So far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office?
Yes.
That you may perform faithfully all the duties of the office to which you have been called, do you engage to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Do you promise in His strength to live a holy and exemplary life, to study and promote the purity, peace, unity, and progress of the church, to bring to your congregation the fruits of earnest study of the Word, to maintain a testimony for the kingdom of God, to endeavor to minister to others and win them to Christ, to watch for souls as one who must give an account?
Yes, sir.
And do you promise subjection in the Lord to the courts of this church and engage to follow no divisive courses for the doctrine and order which the church has solemnly recognized and adopted? And do you promise to submit to all the brotherly counsel which your brethren may tender you in the Lord?
Thank you.
All right. I think maybe I can hold this while you while you sign. Would you folks turn with me to Psalm 1, the first selection of the first psalm? Psalm 1, selection A, let's stand to sing, and we'll sing all of the stanzas there. Psalm 1, selection A.
That man is blessed who does not walk as wicked men advise, nor stand where sinners meet, nor sit where sorcerers boast as wise.
The wicked walk astray.
seated, please.
I'm Mark England. I'm pastor of the San Diego Reformed Presbyterian Church. We come now to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, where you can just listen as the word is read. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning that child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Jerry O'Neill. I serve at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I have been asked to preach the ordination sermon. Namshik, this is a great day for the kingdom. The world out there doesn't necessarily acknowledge that to be the case, but this is a great day in the kingdom. There are no news reporters here today. The LA Times is not here. Eyewitness News isn't here. But from the standpoint of eternity, what's more important and what's more exciting than to see a man ordained to the gospel ministry? It is indeed a very exciting moment in the life of the church. In just a few minutes, we will be setting this man apart to the work of gospel ministry. And we are excited to do so. We pray for men for the ministry and ministry for the men. And God has brought this man to this place at this time. And my hope is that everybody here today joins the presbytery and the congregation in praising God and thanking God for this unique opportunity. We're setting Namshik apart to the role of a teaching elder, a pastor, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, and we are installing him as a pastor here in the Los Angeles congregation. This morning I want to use for my text a verse that was read in your hearing by Pastor England. And I wonder, as you heard this scripture being read, I wonder what was going through your minds. Did you think, it's not Christmas season? Is this an ordination service? My pastor in Pittsburgh says nothing should ever be done for the first time, and I don't know if there's ever been an ordination sermon preached on Luke 2 or not, but I want to draw your attention especially today to verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, and I encourage you, as you are inclined to do so, to follow along with me in your scriptures. But in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." As I reflected on this passage this week, it occurred to me that it is possible that this angel could be considered the first preacher in the New Testament. The word for "bring you good news" is the word in the original language, euangelizomai. It is the word from which we get evangelize or evangelism. And it is usually translated, often translated in our English versions, as "preach the gospel." So here we have in Luke chapter 2, an angel preaching the gospel, speaking the good news. The angel, in this sense, was the first gospel preacher of the New Testament. Now today, when we talk about preaching, we usually talk about, in fact, it's a pretty narrow definition today. We talk about what is done behind the pulpit here by Pastor Eshelman, and Nam Shik will have the privilege of preaching behind the pulpit. But that word, "preach the gospel," there is no word in the original language that is restricted just to what goes on behind the pulpit, or necessarily even what goes on in the life of a teaching elder. It's a broader term than that. And one of the passages that we use, that we refer to rather frequently at the seminary, is Acts chapter 8, where those who were scattered abroad went, euangelizomai, went preaching the gospel as they went. Now, those weren't just the ordained men. As the church scattered, they were preaching. And we see that explained in Acts chapter 11, where those who were persecuted went speaking the word to one another. They went, and that was used, and that's used interchangeably with preaching the gospel. But Nam Shik is being set apart, as we know today, to be an ordained minister of the gospel, to be an ordained preacher of the word, who will preach not only from the pulpit, which is his primary place and responsibility, but he will preach as Paul did in the lecture halls of Tyrannus. That is, in this case, the lecture halls of Yala, the place where he does his work. He will be teaching the good news. He will be speaking the good news. He will do that in his counseling. He will do that in his teaching that he does as he goes and as he comes. He is set apart to the teaching ministry of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and he is set apart to the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word and the counseling of the word as part of that assignment. And so here we see in verse 10, the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. I don't remember from whom I heard this. I think it was Pastor Ted Donnelly. Many of you know Pastor Ted Donnelly, a respected member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. I think it was Ted Donnelly who said to me one time, the Reformed faith and the Christian walk is, first of all, a life of joyful faith. Before it is then a life of systematic theology or a life of obedience, it is a faith, it is first of all a life of joyful faith. The angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. In Reformed circles, we like to formulate our doctrinal statements, and well, we should. The church is called to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and at the seminary and here in this church and in our local churches, we stress systematic theology. We think it's very important. We stress obedience, new obedience that comes through repentance and faith. But as we begin this morning, I want us to think, first of all, as the gospel as and the Christian life as joyful response to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is, first of all, a life of joyful faith. As you look here at the angel coming to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night, the angel didn't just come along and say, the Messiah has been born, we need to preach that now, we need to teach that now, we need to include that in our systematics. Rather, the angel appeared in the sky, and he says, I bring you good news of great joy. Can anyone explain to me why we in Reformed churches have a reputation and perhaps live out to some extent the reputation of being rather dour in our worship, being rather dour in our demeanor? Maybe not the LA church. Maybe I'm speaking to the choir here. But I want you to think of the good news of Jesus Christ and the joy that that should bring to our hearts. It is, first of all, a joyful response when we hear the good news. One time in my conversations when I was a pastor in Columbus, Indiana, I had a conversation with a man who was always so almost sad looking. And he said, well, you don't know what's in my heart. And no, we don't know what's in our hearts. But sometimes you've been around people who just radiate the love of Christ. And I sometimes say to my own soul, why don't I radiate that love like some people I know around me do? Something's wrong when I'm not joyful in such a way that my face radiates the joy that the gospel brings to me. We sing in Psalm 85, together matter truth and grace, while righteousness and peace embrace. And I wonder if we could also say in the gospel, reverence and joy embrace. we don't have to always be glum. We don't have to be solemn in a way that doesn't reflect the joy that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy." On December 24th, 1970, I was in the Republic of Vietnam. I was a private in the infantry, an assistant machine gunner near the DMZ, humping ammo for the machine gunner. But we were at Firebase Rockasan to have a Christmas dinner, compliments of the U.S. taxpayers. And we had a mail call that day, and this isn't the envelope that I got that day, but it has within it something that I received that day. As I opened this envelope, I opened it up, and I had a picture, which I know you can't see, but I'm going to show you anyway. It's a Polaroid picture of my wife and my firstborn daughter. And you can see the picture later if you want. Now, I could have responded to that by saying, "I'm a dad. Look, I have proof of this. In spite of what higher critics might say, I'm a dad. I'm pretty sure my wife is telling me the truth here. I can trust this." And she was born December 15th. No, I wasn't there, and I know some would argue for an earlier dating, but she was born December 15th. I could have responded that way. Do you think I did? No. Any of you dads here, any of you parents here, no, that's not how I responded. I mean, I was jumping up and down with joy, and it was, you know, probably within 20 minutes of me opening this letter, everybody on Rockasan had seen a picture of my newborn baby daughter. My friends, the gospel brings joy. And we need to express that joy. We need to show people that joy. I've been struck recently, just in the last few months, as I've read through the New Testament, how often and in how many ways unexpected the word joy is there. It just is kind of amazing. Joy is such an important part of the Christian life. And the angel, as he spoke the word, as he preached the word for the first time, he says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Good news of great joy. The Christian life is not first of all, it's not first of all a systematic theology. It's not, first of all, determined, stubborn obedience. It is, first of all, a response to the good news. And it is a response that includes joy as part of that response. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and he died for me. And frankly, I know we're not in a Pentecostal church, but somebody ought to say, hallelujah. This is good news. Christ died for me. He died for you when we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. If we reduce our faith to a system of doctrine or precepts to be obeyed, we lose the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is responding by faith, and a joyful faith. It's not legalism, it's not moralism, it's not ethics. It is fundamentally a living, vital relationship, walking in union and communion with the resurrected and living Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, Naam Shik, don't forget to preach the gospel of great joy. A word of caution before we go on, though, and that is this. Remember when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower? And there were, and the seed was sown, and some fell on four different kinds of soils. Part of the seed fell on the rocky soil. And do you know what's said about the seed fell on rocky soil? It sprang up quickly, but Jesus says that represents those who receive the gospel with joy. But what happens? They don't develop a root system. And as soon as the sun comes out, and as soon as the plant tries to grow, it withers and dies. You can't preach a message that just results in joy as a response. You've got to preach the whole counsel of God to develop the root system so that people may grow up into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing that I want you to see from our text today is that it's rooted, the gospel is rooted in the historic facts surrounding Jesus Christ. The angel comes and declares, I bring you good news of great joy. And what is that good news? It's the same good news that we preach today. The Lord of glory took on human form. He humbled himself and became like we are, became a man, not giving up his deity. He became a man. And he lived a perfect life. And he died on Calvary's cross. And he rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in power and glory. But our gospel is rooted in the historic facts of the gospel. We are not Eastern mystics. We are not preaching a faith in faith. We're preaching a faith in the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to do what the first Adam did not do. That he perfectly met the requirements of the law. That he died. That he took upon himself the sins that we deserve to have upon ourselves. He died on Calvary's cross. The grave could not control and contain him. He rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He reigns as king today. Our faith is not like the world religions around us. It's not just another world religion. It's rooted in time and history. It's accomplished in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. In a culture today where tolerance is the chief among virtues, we who preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ preach an exclusive message rooted in the life and work and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other religion makes such a claim. And when we began to struggle with doubts or whatever, remind yourselves of the historic facts of the gospel. It turned the world upside down. The way we consider time today, our whole calendar system was focused on this central event of all of history, the incarnation, the life, the burial, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing I want you to notice from the text today is this gospel is a gospel for all people. I bring you good news of joy, of great joy that will be for all the people. Jesus Christ is Savior of the world. He's not the Savior of everyone in the world, but He is the Savior of the world. Black, brown, white, male, female, rich, poor, bond or free, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Do you recall Isaiah 49, where God the Father says to God the Son in the councils of eternity, "Son, it's too small a thing. It's too small a thing for you to come and just save Israel, just save Judah. I will make you a light for the Gentiles." And how profound that is for those of us here. I'm not sure, but I'm not aware of anybody here who's a physical descendant from the tribe of Judah. But here we are, Scots Irish, South Korean. Look at the nations of the world represented here. Latin America and on, the Netherlands. I couldn't even name them all if I tried. Armenians. The angel said, "This good news is for all the peoples." And how profound that is for this young man who still has on his heart his native country of South Korea. The gospel isn't an American thing, quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. In fact, the heart of the gospel, it seems to me, is not in America right now. Where God is really at work today is in places far from our own borders. Of course, God is at work here today, and I think I misstated when I said that, but where you see revival and reformation breaking out, there's places like South Korea and China and parts of Africa and maybe even parts of South America. But the angel says it's a good news for all the people. 4thly, I want you to see from our text today that the glory of God is our highest end in preaching. The glory of God is even more important than the saving of the souls. It's more important than the joy and the peace that we experience. Notice when the angel was joined by the heavenly hosts in verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 14, glory to God in the highest. And then, secondly, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The gospel is a gospel of peace. It's a gospel of love. It's a gospel of joy. But it's first of all about the glory of our triune God. The older I get, the more I am aware of this very thing. Life is not about me. It is not about you. It is not about us. Life is about the Creator. It's about the triune God. It's about bringing glory and praise and honor to the one who made us, to the one who sustains us, to the one who redeems us in Christ. Glory to God should be the aim of the preacher. It's not about making people feel good. It's not about tickling their ears. It's not even about instructing them so that they can be good members of the family, good members of society. That's all part of it, that latter part. But the chief end, as is the chief end in every aspect of life, is the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest, the angels declare. How should we respond to the word preached today? Verses 19 and 20. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. First of all, let me encourage you, as Mary did, to ponder these things in your heart. What does this mean to me? What does this mean to the preacher that we're setting apart today? What does it mean to those of you here? What does the gospel mean to you? Ponder these things. Treasure them in your heart. And then, as we've just said, make it your goal to glorify God in all that you do. Life is not about you. And make it your end to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Anamshik, preach the word. Counsel the word. Teach the word. Admonish with the word. Whether it's from this pulpit or whether it's at Yala or whether it's in your pastoral study, always be ready, in season and out of season. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And do so to the glory and praise of God, to whom is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at this familiar passage today, we are reminded of what the good news is. And we are reminded that the good news is one that produces great joy. And we're reminded that the good news is one that is for all the people. And we're reminded that the good news leads us, by your grace, to glorify and enjoy you. And so, Lord, humble us in your presence and be pleased to use your word in each of our lives, and especially in the lives of those who are charged with proclaiming your word from week to week and day to day. Lord, bless Naam Shik with a powerful word from you as he walks in union and communion with you, the resurrected and living Lord. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
I'd invite you to turn to 119, selection T. 119, selection T. And would you stand and we can sing all the stanzas there. 119 T. I cry with my whole heart, O Lord, answer me. God, if you command, I will do. I cry out to you, give salvation to me.
I'm Pastor Eshelman of the Los Angeles Congregation. At this time, I would ask for my colleague, Naam Shik Yang, to come up and to bow. And now I would like to ask the pastors and elders of the Pacific Coast Presbytery to come and to lay hands on Mr. Yang. And then I would also invite the pastors and elders of other presbyteries of the Reformed Presbyterian Church to come and lay hands on Mr. Yang. And I would invite pastors and elders of other Reformed denominations with whom we have relationship to come forward and lay hands on Mr. Young. Merciful Father, we thank Thee that it pleaseth Thee by the ministry of men to gather a church unto Thyself, unto life eternal from among the lost children of men. We bless Thee for so graciously providing the church in Los Angeles with a faithful minister in Namshik Young. We beseech Thee to qualify him daily more and more by the Holy Spirit for the ministry to which Thou hast ordained and called him. Enlighten his understanding to comprehend Thy holy word and give him utterance that he may boldly open his mouth to make known and dispense the mysteries of the gospel. Endure him with wisdom and valor to rule the people aright over which he is now being set, and preserve the Los Angeles church in Christian peace, to the end that Thy church, under the administration and by Mr. Young's good example, may increase in number and in virtue. Grant Namshik Young courage to bear the difficulties and troubles which he will meet with in his ministry. And being strengthened by the comfort of Your Spirit, that he may remain steadfast to the end and be received with all faithful servants into the joy of You, his Master. Give Thy grace also to this congregation, the Los Angeles Church, that they may becomingly deport themselves toward this, their pastor, Reverend Young, and that they may acknowledge him to be sent of Thee and sent of Thee alone, that they may receive his doctrine with all reverence and submit themselves to his exhortations unto the glory of Christ. To the end that this congregation, by His word, believing in Christ, may be made partakers of eternal life. Hear us, O Father, through Thy beloved Son, who is priest and prophet and King over His church, who has taught all of us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
at this time as a symbol of Mr. Young being accepted into the presbytery as a brother, as one of us. We give unto him the right hand of Christian fellowship. Mr. Young?
We have opportunity to sing again. Let's stand. Let's turn to 67. This is the C selection of Psalm 67. Psalm 67C.
O God, show mercy to us and bless us with your grace and cause to shine upon us the brightness of your face so that the whole world over may truly know
Namaskar, my dear brother. I bring you greetings from the saints at Rose Point. The church there is rejoicing today in what the Lord has done in your life. And I thank the Pacific Coast Presbytery for the privilege of participating in this service. I drove 2,500 miles to be here and saw the Grand Canyon for the first time this week, the Painted Desert, Petrified Forest, Mojave Desert, even saw rain in Los Angeles. But this is the best experience I've had so far this week, and I feel, having traveled so far across country, I need to say something long and verbose here as a charge to the new minister, but really I came just to say three words, and they're found in Paul's second letter to Timothy there in chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. So many things could be said on an occasion like this, but my mind kept coming back to those simple words. I'm, after all, just a simple country preacher. And one thing I've come to appreciate, especially in rural ministry, is just simplicity. And here we find it in the letter, second letter to Timothy, a simple charge. These are his dying words, you know. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. The time of his departure has come, and here are a dying charge to the pastor who's going to carry on the ministry in the next generation. A simple charge: remember Jesus Christ. Much has changed today. It's already been noted. You're now an ordained minister in the church, pastor in this congregation. You're able to vote in session in Presbyterian Synod meetings, and you have the title Reverend and Pastor. But the basics haven't changed, and the heart of the matter is the simple fact that you're still a Christian, first of all. And I think that's what Paul's reminding Timothy here. Remember first things first. You know, keep the first things first. Remember that you're still a sinner saved by grace, and that the heart of your ministry is fueled by that personal walk with the Lord, that you're a friend of Jesus. He laid down his life for you. The Son of God humbled himself, obedient unto death on the cross for your soul, to save your life. And just to bring that to mind over and over again. It's something, that little charge, remember Jesus Christ. I've marveled at it for years. It seems like something that hardly needs to be said. You know, who could forget Jesus Christ? We're Christians after all. How can we forget the founder of our religion, and especially a preacher? How could a preacher possibly forget Jesus Christ? How can you not remember him? And yet it happened right from the beginning. In the very generation after Jesus, there already were ministers swerving from the truth. Already there were those servants in the church departing the faith, Christians losing their first love. And so with his dying breath, the charge of the apostle is to remember Jesus Christ. Remember his love for you. Remember his obedience to the Father's will, his humility, humbling himself to die for our sins. And as that verse continues, he captures in such a succinct way in that one verse the heart of our faith, the heart of the good news. You're set apart now to preach. He fleshes out this charge, remember Jesus Christ, giving us two points of doctrine there to latch onto. He's risen from the dead and descendant of David. This is the gospel. I love simple statements of the gospel. Here's the great summary of the basics, and let us never forget them. You know, think about these two things. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. What does that mean? It means that his death was received and accepted by the Father. His death was, as he says it was, a death for us, as a ransom for our sins. That when he said it is finished on the cross, that was our the sacrifice to pay the debt for our sins. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He is indeed the Savior that God sent into the world. I didn't speak to the preacher ahead of time, but it seems the Spirit was leading us to say some similar things here on this occasion. But Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. We serve a risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, exalted to the Father's right hand as our Savior. I think these two points of doctrine in 2 Timothy 2:8 are great ways of explaining the significance of that precious name, Jesus Christ. Jesus, Savior, risen from the dead. And then Christ, the Messiah, the descendant of David. You know, this is another important point of doctrine that maybe is easy to forget. It makes the whole Old Testament important. All those promises and covenants fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For us as psalm singers especially, we see Jesus as that son of David, that final son of David. He is the one who reigns as king on David's throne of David forever and ever. Jesus Christ, remember this simple gospel. Remember these things. May this be the heart of your ministry, the heart of your preaching and teaching. Not to forget the basics, not to lose sight of the heart of the matter, but to always remember Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy, and you'll find this, I think, as you continue in ministry from week to week and month to month and year after year, there are temptations to lose sight of these basic things, to be distracted by other matters, responsibilities in the church, responsibilities in the home that can take us away from these foremost things. And so, remember that first of all, you're a Christian saved by the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You're a minister of the one who's risen from the dead, who's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You're a servant of that one who's the final son of David, the Christ of God. And as we reflect on that, as we take that exhortation to heart as preachers to remember Jesus Christ, what kind of response should it bring to us? And like we heard in the sermon just a few moments ago, the thing that kept coming to my mind as I reflect on that personally, what convicts me is how this should really produce joy in the heart of a servant, to know that Jesus is the victorious King and Savior enthroned at the Father's right hand, that we're called into such a ministry. It should give us confidence, expectation, and joy. Here again, we can think of Paul. He's writing, of course, these dying words, having suffered much, being persecuted for the gospel, being betrayed by brothers in the faith, and rejected in many ways, and yet. We don't get a sense of he's feeling sorry for himself or downcast as he writes to Timothy, but hopeful and joyful. And just in closing, to share from my personal experiences, to think about that heart of joy, to carry that as we reflect on this exhortation, taking it to heart to remember Jesus Christ. You know, As I was traveling across the country this week, saw a lot of RVs, you know, vacationers, or, you know, retired couples in their big motorhomes and so forth crossing the country. And one caught my eye in particular. It had a bumper sticker that said, "No bad days." And as I thought about that, I think there's something to be said there for ministers of the gospel and pastors in the church to have that kind of approach to the ministry. No bad days. At least in my experience, the bad days I've had, so-called, as I reflect on them, it's never God's fault. You know, it's always me feeling sorry for myself, you know, navel-gazing, you know, or me, you know, preoccupied with the speck in my brother's eye or something like that. You know, it was never really God's fault. It's rather me losing focus, you know, forgetting Jesus Christ, at least temporarily. And I think as we keep this exhortation in mind, it really makes any suffering that we'll face, and certainly 2 Timothy addresses that suffering that may come with the gospel and will come in some form to servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That suffering really, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, in light of what God has done for us in Christ, it all fades away and really pales in comparison. And I've been thankful to God for how the Lord's used my wife on occasion. I have a couple of vivid memories of times when I've kind of had a bad day or feeling sorry for myself, and my wife saying to me, "Charles, you have a good life." And this is free bonus charge to the pastor's wife. Oon, you're allowed to tell Namshik, remind him if he needs reminding. He has a good life because you're serving this Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David. This gospel ministry you've been called into, it's wonderful, it's precious, it's beautiful, and I pray God blesses you richly in your work.
Good afternoon. I think it's afternoon now. Yes, it is. I'm Pastor John Sautel from the All Saints Reformed Presbyterian Church down in Brea, which is about 50 miles from here. That means your closest congregation in proximity to the LA Church, and it brings us great joy to see the fruit of the gospel here and the ministry that the Lord is blessing, and then we rejoice with you in the calling of Namshik to be your pastor. And we pray that great things will come from this ministry. And today, I've been asked to bring just a brief charge to the congregation. And the passage I've chosen to bring this charge from is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just want us to think about two verses here quickly. Beginning in verse 12, the apostle says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work and live in peace with one another." The great radio preacher of about a generation ago, the golden voice, Dr. Chuck Swindoll, was preaching on 1 Thessalonians one time, and he said something that really stuck in my memory. And that is that he said, as he began to expound this great book, that Thessalonians is about infectious Christianity. And as I think back on that, after I studied the book several times, it really does seem to me to ring true that this is about infectious Christianity. Something happened in this church to make them infectious Christians. To me, really, the general summary of that idea is found in verse 9 back in chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "You turn to God from idols." That's really the main thought here. That is what is at the root of this infectious Christianity, is they were serving pagan gods, and they turn to serve now the living, the true God. And the evidence of this infectious Christianity is all over the first chapter. For instance, we learn in verse 8 that they were so faithful in testifying about the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says, "I don't have any need to go to Achaia or Macedonia or other places, because the Word of God has thundered forth from you." We already see in the third verse of our chapter, as the Apostle Paul gives his salutation to the church at Thessalonica, we see that this is a congregation that is full of works of faith and labors of love and steadfastness and hope. It's infectious Christianity. And what makes that all the more remarkable is the Apostle Paul says, "You did all of this as you suffered much tribulation." but you did so with the joy of the Holy Spirit. These are marvelous Christians. This is infectious Christianity. And the thing that we want to think about is, how did they become infectious? And the answer to that question is found for us in the hinge upon which this whole letter turns. And it's found in verse 5 of chapter 1. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. It did come in word. But the apostle says, our gospel came into you in power, in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance. You see, at the root of this great change that happened in their life that made them these infectious, Christ-loving Christians was that the gospel was preached not just in word, but when it was preached in word, the Holy Spirit accompanied with much power and brought them out of the depths of idolatry into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to serve Him. Now, if we could take that thought and bring it over now to chapter 5 and our exhortation. This is the thing that we want to think about just for a moment here. As Paul signs off this letter with a series of exhortations, ethical admonitions to the saints, he says, I want you to do something. I want you to remember that that same person who brings you the gospel, the word of God, and preaches it unto you, is the same person who has begotten you unto eternal life, and is the same person as he expounds the scriptures unto you, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, in hospital beds, and in family rooms, and in counseling appointments. That person, well, he is to be much appreciated. Because the gospel transformation that has taken place in your life and continues through the edifying word preached is vital to your soul. Because of that, Paul says, show him much appreciation. Notice the duty here in our passage. We'll think about that first of all quickly. The duty, it's stated in two different ways. He says, we request of you, brethren. And that sounds soft, but it's really a strong command in the original. We request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor. Notice the word appreciation there. It's to consider with high regard, to respect, to have a love and appreciation for. Then we see another admonition to the same effect in verse 13. He says, you esteem them very highly in love. So there's your basic command, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is you welcome another pastor. Now you're blessed to have two pastors, two faithful pastors, two godly pastors, two reformed pastors. You're to appreciate them. You are to esteem them very highly. This is an interesting word because it puts it beyond the reach of our capacity or ability, but it's to stretch our minds and our affections to the point that we really think about the depths of this commitment that we make to those who labor among us with the word. I was thinking about, well, what does appreciation look like in practical terms? And I reached for the larger catechism. And think about the fifth commandment. It says in question 124, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And it explains it's not just our natural parents, but it calls all who are superiors, and it lists a whole series of those who may be that, but it lists the church as well. And then it goes on to say, what is the honor that we owe to superiors? And here's the charge. This is about appreciation. This is about esteem, very highly in love. The duty is that we owe them all due reverence. We pray for them. We give thanks for them. We imitate their virtues. We willfully obey their lawful commands. We show due submission to their corrections. We defend and maintain their persons. We bear with their infirmities. That's what it means to appreciate, to esteem. And we could also think about the sins. It goes on to talk about another answer. What are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? In this case, your pastor. And they list, first of all, the neglect of duties required. The neglect of the duties required. And then it's envying at, rebellion against, and other exhortations. But this is what it would look like in practical terms. We think about appreciating them. I want us to think about the basis of that then. And Paul gives us a threefold rationale here. And you can see it spelled out at the end of verse 13 in general terms. He says that you're to love them because of their work. That's cashed out in three ways in verse 12. They labor among you, they have charge over you, and they give you instruction. You see, The reason for the exhortation, people of God, is that person who brings the word of God to you in power, Reverend Eshelman and Reverend Young here, is that on account of that, that great work, the laboring, the time and effort that goes into the sermon preparation and all other things, the prayers, well, that's a labor, Paul says. And he says that on account of that, you're to esteem them. You're to appreciate them very highly in love. Notice also it says that they have charge over you in the Lord. And that's by the Lord's authority. That's by the Lord's appointment. That's on account of the Lord's gifting. It's according to the word of the Lord. It's unto the honor and glory of the Lord that they have been given to you. And then finally he says, because they are to give you instruction. And it really doesn't mean instruction. It means admonition. And this is where the rubber meets the road in appreciating our pastors. Because it means to admonish. It means to put in the mind correction when we go astray. One of the marvelous things that our Lord Jesus does for us, He loves us, He lays down His life for us, He intercedes for us with the Heavenly Father, He pleads with us His satisfaction for all of our sins. But another marvelous thing that our Christ does for us is that when we stray, and we're prone to do that because we're sheep, He sends pastors after us to point us back to the way. There may be times when your pastor will have to do that. And that's his job. He gets no satisfaction out of it. In fact, it's often grief to him. But that's also what our Lord would have for you if that should happen. And so, on account of his ministering of the word, on account of his ruling over you in Christ's stead and for his glory, and on account of his godly character being shown to go after you even in your times of difficulty, the apostle says, appreciate them. Esteem them very highly. And as you have this new relationship with our brother here, I want you to think about the energy for that. The energy for that, to submit to God's word. That's the gospel. We've heard much about the gospel, and it's been very glorious to hear the gospel over and over and over again this morning. I praise God for being able to just sit and listen. Preachers are rarely ever preached at because they're always talking. How marvelous it is for us to sit and to listen about the gospel, to be reminded about the gospel. I remind you one last time here this morning, the gospel is at the foundation for your much appreciation. And it's bound up in that little word there in verse 12, brothers. Your brothers, because you are adopted into the family of God. Your brothers, because Jesus Christ sent forth His Spirit into your heart, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. Your brothers, because you have been adopted into the family of God by grace. Because when the gospel came to you, it didn't come to you in word only. It came in the power of the Holy Spirit with much conviction. It made you brothers, sisters. And that's what you are to Nemsic, brothers and sisters in the Lord. You share the same kingdom, the same Christ, the same salvation, the same glorious inheritance. You share the same membership in the church now too. And so our Lord would have you remember your pastors in this way, with much appreciation and esteeming them very highly in love for their work's sake. It's our joy to share with you in this day. We praise God for what He's doing here. And we ask that He would continue to pour out His marvelous mercies upon this congregation. Almighty Father, we thank You as we savor the vapors of Your grace. As we have heard Your word preached over and over again and the joyful tidings of the gospel proclaimed. We go now to fellowship and other things this day, but how marvelous it is that our minds have been focused on what matters. We do pray, Father, Your blessing would be upon the hearts and minds of all of Your people, particularly again on our brother Namchek. May Your blessing be with him. Encourage him and lift him up and strengthen him in his labors here in this congregation. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I'm Pastor Ryan Hempel from our Seattle congregation, and this is a joyous day for the life of this congregation and for us as a presbytery, and as we've ordained and installed our brother to the gospel ministry here. And not only is this an ordination installation service, but it's also an official meeting of presbytery. So I'm here to give our prayer of adjournment to close this meeting of presbytery. And before I do that, I also want to invite everyone here to come and join us for a meal and a time of fellowship in the fellowship hall. So I'd ask you to please stand as we pray. Then afterwards, remain standing as our brother, the Reverend Namshik Yang, will come and give the benediction, and after which also remain standing and we'll sing Psalm 133, Selection A. Let us pray. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, this is truly a joyous day, and we thank you, Lord, for our brother. Lord, there have been tears shed today, and these are tears of joy. Tears of joy over the work in the life of our brother. Tears of joy for this congregation as he takes on the work of the gospel ministry. And Lord, tears of joy for our presbytery as the gifts and the wisdom that you have given our brother are added to the council of this body. And Father, we pray that you would be with us. You continue to work mightily through us on the Pacific coast, causing us to grow and to flourish in our various cities and mission fields that you have called us to. And Lord, we do adjourn us now as a court of your house by the authority, the power of Jesus Christ, who is King and Head of the Church. Amen.
People과 this is God's blessing. 하나님께서 우리에게 주시는 복입니다. 여호와는 내게 복을 주시고 너를 지키시기를 원하며 여호와는 그의 얼굴을 내게 비추사 은혜 베푸시기를 원하며 여호와는 그 얼굴을 내게로 향하여 드사 평강 주시기를 원하노라. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Psalm 133, Selection A. Psalm 133, Selection A.
Behold how very good how pleasant thing to see when brothers join to live as one in peace and unity. Yes, it is like a precious sword poured out upon the head, which running down from Aaron's beard upon his garments spread. It is as though the heavens do on Zion.